In the sovereign providence of God, the passage that we're looking at today happens to be, just happens to be, the one from 1 Timothy that Bill Stahosky, Andrew's father, just read. How do things like that work out? Yeah, it'd almost make you believe there's a God in heaven who's overseeing lives and events. So I'm going to invite you, grab your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at the last part of that passage. And Andrew is sitting in the front row, which is good because I'm going to be speaking to Andrew. But if you want to listen, you can. Actually, this passage applies to anyone and everyone who's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw last week that the theme in this section is, it's answering the question, how does a good servant of Jesus Christ stand strong when surrounded by error and pressured to compromise? And that's the day in which we live. There is error everywhere, and there is a pressure to acquiesce to it rather than standing strong on the truths of God's Word, the truths of Scripture. Last week we saw that there are 12 commands that are given, 12 imperatives in this section, and 10 of them are paired together. We looked at the first two commands last week, and the first one is this: a good servant of Jesus Christ, principle we saw, a good servant of Jesus Christ continually trains himself in the gospel and the doctrine that flows from it. That's verse 6. By pointing out such things to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, having nourished yourself on the words of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Andrew, you have immersed yourself in the Scriptures. You spent a year studying hard, and you every week are in the Word. I want to encourage you to even more hunger and thirst after God's truth. Even more. When you come this week to here to your office to work, and you've been here since early in the morning. He gets here at 6 o'clock some mornings, and it's getting on toward 11:30, and you're getting hungry. I'm going to encourage you: don't heat up that good lunch that Kula fixed for you just yet. Wait another half hour, another hour. Let those hunger pangs grow even stronger. And then as you go to the refrigerator and pull that out and microwave that, go back to your office and eat it. I want you to remember, God has made our souls in a real similar way, a very similar way. We can ignore hunger pains for a little bit, but you can't ignore them all that long. They get your attention after a while, don't they? Yeah, and there's a reminder there that unless we regularly take in physical food, we're going to get weak, and ultimately, we will die. And God wants us, He wants all of us to know, unless we are regularly eating His truth, the same thing will happen to our soul. We cannot ignore the life-giving Word of God. If we do, we ignore it at our own peril. And His invitation is feast, feast on this truth. Feast on His Word, the written Word and the living Word. Feast on this book. Devour its wisdom. Understand the meat of the Word. Don't put your soul on a starvation diet. The written Word is only a means to knowing the One who is the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus said in John 5:39 that the Scriptures point to Him. They testify of Him. They speak about Him. We should never allow learning about the Bible to supersede learning the Bible. And we should never allow learning the Bible to take the place of learning about Jesus Christ, the one to whom the scriptures point. And we should never allow learning about Jesus to take the place of knowing him in a deeper, transformative way. A good servant of Jesus Christ continually trains himself in the gospel and the doctrine that flows from it. We're going to hear that theme again. But here's the second theme. A good servant of Jesus Christ rejects myths, but works hard toward the goal of godliness in his or her life and those of others as well. And Paul says in verse 7, reject those myths fit only for the godless and gullible, and train yourself for godliness. Two verbs there, reject, train yourself. Two imperatives, two commands. Train yourself for godliness. For physical exercise has some value, but godliness is valuable in every way. It holds promise for the present life and the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. In fact, this is why we work hard and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of believers. Train yourself for godliness. And in the context, you see, Paul is contrasting physical exercise with spiritual exercise. Physical discipline, spiritual discipline. So, Andrew, this week, you need to buy a membership in the 24-hour spiritual fitness club. 24-hour spirit. You know what that means? Train yourself for godliness. That every morning you get up and you get ready for a workout. You open your Bible and you open a prayer notebook and you spend time before the Lord. You work hard at memorization and meditation. You work up a sweat in prayer. In fact, Paul uses that term, agonizing in prayer. The greatest gift you can give this congregation is a godly life. A godly life. A passionate dedication to the Lord. A growing walk of faith. A deepening love for the Word. And an unquestioning obedience to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Will we pray toward that end for Andrew? I'm going to ask that again. That was mighty weak. Will we pray toward that end for Andrew?
Yes.
Yeah. A good servant of Jesus Christ knows when to command and when to teach. Paul says, command and teach these things. Verse 11, and here are the third and fourth imperatives. Command, teach. And the idea is, wisdom to know when you command and when you teach. Because there's a difference. There's a difference. I read years ago the story of a missionary who was serving in a jungle environment, and he trained his kids to obey him immediately because there were all sorts of life-threatening problems there living where they did. And he told the story about one day seeing his son about 50 feet away, and he yelled to his son, "Son, fall on the ground right now." And the son did. And then he said, "I want you to crawl quickly on your elbows toward me." And the son did. And then the father said, "Now get up and run as fast as you can." And the son did. And only when he got to the father turned him around, and here was a poisonous viper hanging out of a tree directly over where the son was. There are some times when the threat is so great, you command. You don't have time or opportunity to give all the reasons why. And Andrew, there will be times in your job as pastor, you command. There will also be times when you can lay out the rationale and the reasons. You can instruct. You can teach. If we always command and never teach, people are going to wonder after a while, what's the problem? Why doesn't he bring me in on what he is thinking? Wisdom is knowing the situation and knowing when to command and when to teach. A good servant of Jesus Christ knows when to command and when to teach. The fourth thing, a good servant of Jesus Christ knows that the best refutation of error is the power of a life lived in agreement with God's truth. Verse 12, let no one look down on you because you are young. Anybody know how old he is? Okay, you can ask him later. He's younger than I am. I don't know that he's young, but he is younger than I am. Let no one look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in your speech, conduct, love, faithfulness, and purity. And there are two more paired commands here in verse 12. Let no one look down, set an example. This word, look down, despise, it's a strong word. It can even mean be disgusted by or hate. What's the reason people might look down on Timothy? Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy. He's probably in his late 20s, early 30s. There are all sorts of false teachers there in the church at Ephesus, and they were older. And they could easily tell people, this Timothy, young whippersnapper, he's still wet behind the ears. He's just a pup. He doesn't know what he's doing. He hasn't lived long enough. Don't follow him. Don't follow him. Did Timothy have any control over when he was born? Not a bit. Not a bit. That was decided for him. Like so much in our lives, there are these unchangeable life characteristics. We have no control over them whatsoever. The color of your skin, the day you were born, your height or lack of it, your disability, your ethnicity, your sex, your blindness, your athletic ability or lack thereof, your intelligence or lack thereof, your hair color or lack thereof. You know, it just goes on and on. You're being adopted. You have no control over that. Your birth defect, the ears that you think are protruding and don't like one bit, the cleft palate, your poor eyesight, on and on and on it goes. Your blank. What do you put in the blank? What do you put in the blank? A unchangeable life characteristic. Who's responsible for that? Who is responsible? You are not. You know who is? A sovereign God. A sovereign God who knew you before you were born. In fact, here's your assignment. I want you to go home and I want you to read Psalm 139. And it is so clear. God is the one who, before we were born, molded and shaped and wove with incredible care who we were going to be, down to the smallest detail. You know what that means? If people look down on you, who are they really looking down on? The God who made you. You know what else that means? If you are not all that happy about one of these unchangeable aspects of your life, who are you upset with? The God who made you. The God who made you with such loving care. So that birthmark that bothers you, the fact that your GPA is only 1.8 instead of 3.8. Now that could be your fault, but the fact that you were born into a home with parents who were already divorced, the fact that you're not able to read quickly and retain like you would like because of your dyslexia. I listened one time to a man who had MS. And he had great difficulty speaking, and I had great difficulty understanding him. But this much was clear. He said, I have a Father in heaven who loves me dearly, and I'm not ashamed to be called his son. I'm not ashamed to call him my father. Andrew, you have the respect of this congregation already. You do, because we have watched you. We have watched you and observed you for years. You followed the second command in this pair. And I think that's the answer to the first command. The first command, don't let anyone look down on you. And the second is, set an example. And you have done that in spades. You have done that again and again and again. Set an example. What is Paul saying? Live in such a way so that there is no reason for anyone to ever look at you and disparage you, look down on you. You put the lie to their negative view by the way that you live. That word example, you could translate it model or pattern. Others looked at Timothy. We look at Andrew. And we know just by watching how to become more like Jesus Christ. We know just by looking at him what Jesus Christ, his speech, his attitudes, his actions. And that's what Paul says here, in speech and in conduct. Those are two public aspects. We listen to him talk and teach. We watch him as he's leading ministry here. But what happens in his speech and his conduct flows out of these other three: love, faithfulness, purity. That's what's going on the inside. And we can see what's going on the inside by what we observe on the outside. Because of who you are on the inside, Andrew, because of who, by God's grace, he has made you to be. We listen to what you say, and we watch how you live, and we see Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Andrew, you model them so well. I was on his Facebook page this week, and I saw a picture that I love. This is at Union Gospel Mission Camp a few years ago. This was taken by Ryan Brown, the director of youth ministry for the Union Gospel Mission. And this is what Ryan posted. Folks, this is what it's all about. A local youth pastor who works two jobs, disciples his students all year long, and prompts them to step out in faith and be leaders at a free summer camp for kids in need. Then through all the busyness of camp, finds the time to pause and walk a young girl through the gospel so that she can not only hear it, but also see it and understand. Andrew, thank you. Number five. A good servant of Jesus Christ devotes her or himself to the scriptures. I told you, it comes up again. It permeates what Paul says here. Verse 13, until I come, give attention, there's our verb, to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. This is the seventh imperative. Give attention. Seventh command. And this is how Timothy was to counter the false teaching. In many churches, the pastor, the youth pastor, those on the pastoral staff, they share a lot of good stories, funny stories, even helpful stories about themselves. They share their ideas. And, you know, they can be good ideas. Many times they are good ideas. The problem with that is if I give you my good ideas Sunday after Sunday, and you don't like them, you disagree with them, you're disagreeing with John Underhill, and that's okay, because John Underhill is imperfect. If you didn't know that yet, you know that now. But if I share with you God's good ideas, God's truth, God's wisdom, and you disagree with that, that is a whole different category. Because he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one who knows us through and through. He is the one, the only one who knows what's best for us. And he's told us clearly in his word how we should live. Andrew, the power is in the Word. You know that. You have taught that again and again. And so, you don't simply share your thoughts about God. You share God's thoughts about us. God's thoughts about life. You immerse yourself in the Scriptures. In Paul's days, people didn't have personal copies like we do today. And so they came on Sunday and they heard the Scriptures being read. And he says, give attention to the public reading of Scriptures. What a shame to possess the Scriptures and not read them. Not read them. Give attention. Public reading. Exhortation, where you explain what they mean, what they say, how they impact our life. That word exhortation can also mean encouragement. And we need the encouragement of the Scriptures as well. And ultimately, the teaching, which looks at the doctrine as well. Andrew, you have been eating this book, grafting it into your soul. Do that even more so. The principles, the truth, the wisdom, so that if anyone ever cuts you, you bleed Scripture. You hemorrhage Scripture. It is so much a part of your life. Number six, a good servant of Jesus Christ utilizes the gifts God has given for ministry. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift you have, given to you and confirmed by the prophetic words when the elders laid hands on you. Three times in the pastoral epistles, Paul talks about this, where the elders, the leaders, Paul himself was there. And prayed for Timothy. Here's one of these times. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift you have, given to you when confirmed by the prophetic words when the elders laid hands on you. The other two, 1 Timothy 1:18 and 2 Timothy 1:6. When he speaks of a spiritual gift, it may be in the way that we normally think of it, a gracious gift given at salvation, but it may be broader than that. This term, spiritual gift, it's a gift of grace given by Jesus Christ for the benefit of the church and the glory of God. For Timothy, it might have been teaching, might have been preaching, the ability to lead, ability to discern error, the gift of administrating the church affairs, evangelism, pastoring, courage, boldness. We don't know what it was, but we do know God gave Timothy, through the Holy Spirit, a gift that he then was able to use in ministry. Paul is publicly validating Timothy's authority, because this letter, 1 Timothy, it was going to be read there in the church at Ephesus. And when they got to chapter 4, they didn't have chapters, they would hear Paul saying, Timothy, God has given you everything you need to lead his people. Andrew, God has given you everything you will ever need to lead his people, to do the work of ministry right here. Everything we ever need fully provided for us when God gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us knows what the Lord may be asking any of us to do in the coming days. But here's what we do know. God has and will continue to give you everything you need just when you need it. Just when you need it. Number seven, the seventh truth that we find here. And again, there are paired commands. In fact, two pairs of commands. The truths of Scripture so permeate the life of the good servant of Jesus Christ, everyone sees his or her growth, and they all gain God's blessings as they together live in God's truth. Verses 15 and 16. Take pains, there's the first command, with these things. Be absorbed, there's the second command, in them, so that everyone will see your progress. Verse 16, be conscientious, that's the third command, about how you live and what you teach. Persevere, there's the last command, in this, because by doing so, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. Paul talks here about progress, that everyone will see your progress. That's an interesting Greek term. Prokopē is the noun form of that. Everyone will see your progress. And Paul uses it two other places. 2 Timothy 2:16, he says, avoid profane chatter, because those occupied with it will stray further and further. And he uses that term right there, stray away. They will increase in ungodliness. And then in 2 Timothy 3:9, he uses it again. They will not go much further, not much more progress, for their foolishness will be obvious to everyone, just like it was with Jannes and Jambres. The three times he uses it, it's all in the context of these false teachers there at the church at Ephesus. And some scholars think one of their catchphrases, one of their ideas was progress. We can take you deeper. We can go further. We have insights that nobody else has. And that's why we are here. And that's why you've come. Because we can show you new truths that you need to be the people God wants you to be. Progress. I don't know who said it. I heard it years ago. If it's new, it's usually not true. And if it's true, it's usually not new. We need to be careful when people say, hey, come to this church, because only here will you hear the things you need to hear to go deeper in your spiritual life, instead of being like all the other mediocre Christians out there. Be careful. Be very, very careful. Progress. Paul says there's a good sort of progress, and this is the kind, so that everyone will see your progress, that you are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, day by day. And he says, by doing this, you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. We've thought for years that Jesus was the only Savior, but now we find out there was another Savior, Timothy. Andrew. No, that is not what Paul is saying here. When we hear that word save, when we read that word save, sozo, we almost immediately think salvation from eternal punishment in hell. And that is not how the word is always used. In fact, that it's used with different meanings oftentimes. Save in, here it is in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The issue here in Matthew, it's spiritual health. The basic sense of this word save, sozo, is spiritual well-being, wholeness. And it could be health, it could be physical, or it could be spiritual. Jesus here in Matthew, he's talking about a full life, an abundant life, and how when we deny ourselves the things that we normally want, God gives us things that we could never even imagine. He repays us in ways that are just overwhelming. We're saved from the difficulties and troubles that many go through. We're saved from judgment here and now. I think Paul is looking at all the judgments that were going to come on these false teachers. Not only them, but those who followed them, those who imbibed deeply of what they were saying and teaching, and we're going to be subject to the same sorts of judgments. And Paul is saying to Timothy, no, if you understand God's truth accurately and teach it rightly, if you don't get off like some of these other teachers have, God is going to bless you, and he's also going to bless those in your oversight. Instead of God's wrath, it's his blessing. Andrew, I don't know that I'm telling you anything today that you don't already know. You are a good, a wise, and a godly man, and we are blessed to have you here on this staff. We are blessed to have you full-time on this staff. And so I'm only stirring up your pure mind by way of remembrance instead of educating you. All of this, I think we could summarize in one phrase: watch closely how you live and what you teach. Those are the two things. Those are the two things. And we dare not minimize how we live. We dare not minimize what we teach. May God be pleased to use you for His glory, and may you find fullness of life, deepest satisfaction, growth in grace, and increasing joy always in serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and in serving His people at South Hill Bible Church. Thank you for saying yes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving Andrew and Kula Stahosky to us, to this church. And Lord, we pray that you would use them in ways far beyond anything we could ask or imagine. And that, Father, there would always, always, always be that balance between that congruity between how he lives and what he teaches. And Father, may what he teaches grow out of how he lives, and may how he lives convince us that he knows you deeply, he loves you passionately, and we can follow him because he is following Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray.